Today's passage comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has overlooked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in his thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Is everyone doing okay? Happy, hopefully all of you are doing well, having a good season, Advent season. I think a few weeks ago we started to look at the Gospel of Luke, and we said we'll look at chapters 1 and 2 during this season. So we're kind of right in the middle of the passage. This week I was at a coffee shop and doing some work, and I realized that they were playing all the familiar Christmas carols, you know, and it kind of allowed people to, I think, be more festive, and you could tell kind of people are enjoying the tune, and it kind of, I just thought, gosh, you know, some of the Christmas carols are pretty significant. They're theologically deep with meaning and messages, but, you know, a lot of times what happens is we kind of tune out perhaps the words, and we kind of enjoy the tunes, you know. What we're going to look at today is, I think, for the first Christmas song, because it's sang by Mary, who gets this message from Gabriel, and she begins to ponder on it. She talks with her older cousin Elizabeth, and something breaks forth in her life, and she begins to sing. Now think about when you sing, is you sing when you want to communicate something that's more than just facts or information, right? You want to communicate how you're feeling. You know, there's a lot of emotion, and you want to express your experience, and I think that's what Mary is here doing. It always occurs to me, you know, in Genesis chapter 2, and when Adam sees Eve for the first time, what happens? He breaks out into a song, right? "You're bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." That's a song, because he wants to express something that's deep and profound, and sometimes just words or facts or information doesn't do that. And so here what Mary's doing is Mary is experiencing something profound, right? And so she breaks out into the first Christmas song. Okay, so I'm going to look at what she sings about basically. And there are, I believe, three things that she kind of mentions and sings about. And then we'll talk about that. So number one, this is what she sings about. Let me read just the beginning portion of the song one more time. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, and he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Here's the first thing that she sings about. She's singing about her personal experience. This is her personal testimony. Right? And let me just mention two things. What we see here is she says, my soul magnifies, and then she says, my spirit rejoices in God. So first thing that we see here is Mary's basically saying, something profound has taken place deep in my soul. But she's not talking about, I saw an angel, woo. That sound effect, whoa, I saw an angel. And that's not what she's talking about. She's not even talking about, like, the content of the message. You know, I got this message from Gabriel, and it was about me having the Son of God. She doesn't mention that. She says something else, but what she's saying is, something has taken place deep inside my soul, my spirit. And friends, first of all, this is Christianity. Christianity says something takes place in our soul. Something breaks through. And theologians call it regeneration. The Spirit of God comes in and profoundly begins to shape us. And there is a sense of rebirth in our soul, in our spirit. And that's what Mary's talking about. She's saying, my spirit, my soul, something has taken place right deep in my heart. And the second thing that she mentions says, we read here, is my spirit rejoices. There is a sense of praise. My soul magnifies. I rejoice. There's a sense of joy. Now the question then is, why is she rejoicing? Why is Mary celebrating? We read in verse 47, my spirit rejoices, and she says, in God, my Savior. Here's why Mary's rejoicing. Mary's rejoicing because she has experienced salvation. She's implying that God has saved me. Right? Notice, I mean, she's not talking about, oh, this, you know, I've seen an angel, or I've done this or that. No, she says, my God has saved me. Right? She's praising God. She says, God, my Savior. She's implying that I've been saved. Friends, during the season, you know, we busy traveling, gifts, shopping, I mean, all the friends, family, those things are great. But the reason why we should celebrate and rejoice is because we have been saved. We were dead, but now we are alive. We've been saved. That should be the reason why there should be joy right now if you're a Christian. No matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of things you're thinking about at work or relationships or finances or health, whatever it might be, right now, you can rejoice if you're saved. And if you can't rejoice, that should tell us that there's a disconnect between what God has done and what I believe God has done. We need to take hold of that. We gotta say, that's what Mary does. She says, throughout generations, I will be called blessed. She says, and she knows, last Sunday we talked about this, right? She knows that her life, in some sense, socially and relationally, is ruined. Right? She's a single, unwed, young girl. Right? Her reputation is marred. She knows that, but she says, I'm blessed. How can she say that? Well, because she says, I've been saved. Hallelujah. I've been saved. And that, friends, should give us joy, no matter what. And that's why in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. How do you rejoice always? Well, you can rejoice always when your joy is connected to something that's constant. And what's constant in our life? Our constancy in our life is our relationship with Christ and how He has rescued us. Joy, celebration. And, you know, I think this is a lesson, a simple lesson that we should just remind ourselves. You know, today as we have a few weeks, you know, Christmas and then New Year's. I mean, during the season, find your joy in what Christ has done for you. Not in other things. Are other things good? Yes, they're good things. They're gifts from God. And we can rejoice in those things too. But at the core, we just say, I've been saved. I was lost, now I'm found. There's I think I've shared this before, but it always reminds me of how I should celebrate, you know, be joyful. My disposition should be joy. John Ortberg wrote a book called Life That You've Always Wanted. He's a pastor out in California. He, in one chapter of his book, when he talks about joy, he writes about a wedding that he went to or he heard about. And he says that this wedding had everything. You know, his wedding of the year had 12 bridesmaids, 12 groomsmen, right? I mean, it's like tremendous, beautiful place. But he talks about how the bride was really nervous, and right before the wedding, you know, she was hungry, so she just started eating things. And as she was walking down the aisle, she got sick, and she threw up. And she threw up, basically messed up, you know, ruined her gown. He threw up at the groom and the pastor and, you know, groomsmen. I mean, it was a mess, you know, he says. And so obviously the bride is, I mean, she is crying. The groom is trying to comfort her, but with all the stuff there, you know, he's kind of like, you know, like cautious. And he says basically they had to make this beautiful wedding very simple. Got a few people together, went to a reception hall and had a simple ceremony. And then he talks about how 10 years after they regathered to kind of celebrate what happened. And he asks this question. He says, how can these people gather together to celebrate this incident that took place 10 years ago? That was horrendous. And this is what he says. He says, well, they were able to celebrate because at the end of the day, the groom got the bride. At the end of the day, the groom got the bride. That's what wedding is about, right? And, friend, that's what Christian faith is about, our life is about. At the end of the day, at the core of our being, we know that we are with Christ. And that ought to give us joy. And if there isn't joy today, right, or your joy is rooted in something else besides your salvation, what we need to do today is we need to basically repentance. Taking that away from what we're finding joy in, repentance, and then confession. We say, Christ, you are my joy. So the first thing that Mary sings here is she sings about her personal, profound, deep experience of joy because of her salvation. Yeah, that's the first thing that she sings about. Second thing that she sings about is, so she uses her experience, and then she basically now declares who God is and how God works. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to read a few verses starting from verse 50. She says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Okay, here is the second thing that she sings about. She sings about, so she's experienced this profound thing. She knows that she was a humble person, and God reached down and blessed her. And so she takes that and she basically declares, this is how God operates. This is who God is. God is a God of grace. Because what she's saying is, the mighty, the strong, the rich are not in. They don't get close to God. It's the poor. It's the hungry. It's the lowly. It's the humble that actually find God's goodness and God's love, God's favor. Right? If you think about our Christmas story that we read in the Bible, who get to experience God? You have the shepherds. Well, they were the poor, the social outcasts of that culture. You have Joseph, right? He was confused man, broken, right? Heartbroken. He finds out his engaged wife-to-be has a child. I mean, he's utterly confused. But God comes to him. You have the three wise men. They were Gentiles traveling from far away. They were seekers. They didn't know the Jewish laws. But they come and they see Christ. You have Anna in Luke chapter 2. She's an old widow, weak person. You think about all the people whom God came and blessed. Those people who are lowly, humble, weak, broken. The religious strong, the insiders, actually they never get to hear the gospel. Then they never get to encounter this God. And that's what Mary is saying. Mary is saying, if you think you're strong today, and how, that's how you're going to approach God, you're not going to meet Him. But if you recognize that you're broken, and you're weak, and you're sinful, and you could admit that, you're going to find Him. Mary says, that's how God operates. That's how God works. That's who God is. God is God of grace. So that means maybe just two things application-wise. One, you know, there might be some of you here who are, you know, during Christmas season, you want to once again kind of reconnect with God. And I think we can maybe approach God in two ways. One, you could kind of come and kind of think, okay, you know, I'm taking my time out Sunday morning to be here, to go to church. And so I expect something from God, right? We could come that way. Or there might be some of you here who might be distraught. You're coming, you're really seeking. You go, God, I don't know exactly what you're doing or where you are, but I'm here and I want to know you more. What Mary is saying is the second person who comes humbly, lowly, they're the people who are going to find God. They're going to be the fine people. They're going to be the people who are invited into the presence of God and God's favor. Second thing, I think, how we can apply this is, I think all of us go through hardships in life. Different things happen in life. We live in a fallen world, and whether it's dramatic things like our physical health, you know, or financial issues or relationships, when difficult things happen, I mean, none of us like to face these things, right? It's uncomfortable. It takes a lot of energy and time. But I think when we think about this passage, I think there's something that's good that can come out of our hardships and difficulties. And that's through our hardships, we, people who are intelligent, educated, strong, have resources, we can begin to realize how weak we are. And it's in that state, friends, God comes to you. When we feel like we have it together, like life is going well, you know, we have things under control, we feel strong, you know, we feel okay. Gosh, that heart, it's hard to find God. Because throughout scripture, and Mary testifies here, that people who find God are people who recognize that their weakness and hardships do that to us. A few years ago, we had an accident at our house, at my home, my family. I have three kids. As they grow up, I know accidents happen, you know, and so, you know, my sons broke, ankles or arms, and they had casts and different things and stitches, you know, at different places. No problem. They'll heal. Little pain. It's okay. You know, go get, see a doctor. It'll be fine. But this one particular incident really like hit me. It was about 3 years ago. My wife was, I think, making like some kind of hot soup. She was there, and I guess it was done, and so she picked it up and she churned. And my daughter, I think back then she was probably about maybe 7, I think. You know, she was running around the kitchen and she ran into my wife, and the hot boiling soup spilled on her and basically ripped her back of the skin off her back. Like pretty much all of her lower back, you could see the skin off, you know. And when I saw that, instantly, like, I felt weak. And I felt helpless. I knew that in my mind I had to get my daughter to the hospital as soon as possible. But I think just, like, even my sons and my wife we just sat there for a few seconds, like, just looking at what took place, and just kind of felt like our stomach drop. And, you know, there was this great compassion that came over us. Even my sons, they were like, Abby, are you okay? I mean, they rarely do that, or never do that. I rarely see them showing compassion or love to their younger sister. But that particular moment, I remember my middle child ran upstairs and tried to get things, and they were trying to call, like, the hospital, trying to find the number, or, you know, there was a great compassion. And here's the reason why. It's because, Abby, my daughter, was at a place of brokenness. We saw her skin off her back, and we said, our love or compassion welled up in our souls. Friends, that's how God operates. When God sees His people and their sense of brokenness and weakness, I think God's heart's moved. There's no reason why God would have chosen Mary. There's no reason why God would have chosen the shepherds on the field. No reason why God revealed Himself to Anna, a widow, a broken widow. Except for the fact that God's moved by people who are broken and weak. And God comes to them. And that's what Mary declares here. She says, God is God of grace. So that means we don't have to feel like we have it all together to come to God. Actually, the opposite is true. When we can recognize and admit how weak we are, that's when we should come, because God will meet us there. That's the second thing. Third thing is, at the very end, the last two verses, Mary says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, verse 55, and He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. That's an interesting verse, and it's interesting how she ends it this way. And I think what we can see here is, Mary's connecting what's happening to her with Abraham, with Israel, with the history or the faithfulness, the covenant promises that God made to Abraham. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, it starts, right? And God shows up to Abraham and says, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the nations. Remember? And what Mary's saying is, what Mary's getting at is, that promise that God made to Abraham is coming true through me. And here's what she recognizes, and here's what we need to recognize. God, the God of the Bible, God of Christmas, is a God of history. Meaning, when we celebrate Christmas, it's not a private thing. Is it personally, can we get personally blessed? Yes, absolutely. But it's something bigger, broader, greater than our own personal blessings. What Mary's saying, God had promised this incredible promise to Abraham, and that's coming true in me. Meaning, God is faithful to His promises. There's this history. And what we need to recognize is, when we celebrate Christmas, you know, when we sing these hymns and when we declare who God is, it's not just for our own personal happiness. What we're also declaring is, we're declaring that God, our God, God of Christmas, who came down to be with us, is God of history, and it actually took place. This event actually happened. That means that, you know, other religions, it's something like this. I think they operate something like this. You know, as long as that works for you, that's great. But I don't know if that really fits me. I like to do it this way. What the Bible says, what Christmas is about, is no. There's one truth. Jesus came down and it actually happened. It's not a matter of opinions. It's not a matter of how you feel. No, this actually took place in history. That means you need to decide whether you believe this story or not. If you believe it, you can participate in what God is doing in history. If you don't believe it, well then, you're lost. I mean, it's a sword that comes and divides people, because it's not a matter of opinions. It's not, you know, the gospel is not good idea or good philosophy. It's good news. It took place in history, and you need to decide whether you believe it or not. And your decision to believe it or not to believe makes all the differences in the world. Lastly, you know, it's what this means then is, when Jesus came down, He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and He rose again. And then what did He say? He said, I'm coming back, right? And at the end of the Bible, you know, it ends by, Jesus, come, Jesus, right? We want you to come. And what happens? The Bible tells us, when Jesus comes back again, He will make all things right. It's a history, right? He said He will make all things right. So the good news is not just for us individually. The good news is for the world. And so I think we sang a song, Joy to the World. And sometimes we kind of sing it, or, you know, carols like this or hymns like this, and we forget that this is, we're singing about something that's much greater than our own personal happiness. Jesus is coming back to make every wrong right. That's our great hope. He says, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare room for him, and heaven and nature sing. And then verse 2, it says, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Where is the curse found? It's everywhere. It's in my heart. It's outside of us. We see it in the news all the time. We see pain and suffering that people are going through. The curse affects the world. It affects me in my heart. Mary says, Jesus will come back and he will make everything right. His blessings will flow as far as the curse is found in my heart and everywhere else. That's our great hope, friend. That's what we're singing about, and that's what we're celebrating about during Christmas, that there is this great hope that God, who came into history, will come again and make everything right. Yesterday, I had the privilege of doing a wedding of two members at our church. And, you know, before the wedding, I was sitting with the groom and his groomsmen. And, you know, spent a little time in prayer. And we were kind of thinking about, or I guess I was thinking about, why weddings are important. And obviously, it's important for the groom and the bride, you know. But I was thinking, we need weddings. We need weddings because they remind us of our story. And they tell us our destiny. Not just your own personal wedding, you know, that like you're thinking about, huh, I wonder what kind of, I don't know, dress I'll have, or who's going to be my best man in my wedding when I get married, or something like that. No, but weddings are important because it tells us, reminds us, our ultimate destiny. The Bible tells us that our ultimate destiny is a wedding, and it's a celebration. Weddings are important, or things like weddings are important, and I think God gave us weddings as a symbol or signpost to something that's coming. And so when we experience things like that, whether it's a wedding, baptism, you know, any kind of ceremony, communion ceremony, they're there to help us to remember the real reality that at the end of the day, we'll get to celebrate. That's our destiny. And so we need those things to tell ourselves, okay, that's where I'm going, and I can manage what's around me now. And you can have joy in your heart as you journey that together with others. I guess my last point that I want to mention briefly, and then we'll pray, is it's interesting because when Gabriel actually came, and, you know, he tells Mary this message. Mary, you know, we talked about it last Sunday, she surrenders, but there isn't this joy or celebration. So the question is, okay, what happened? Well, you know, as you know, Mary went to see her cousin, and her cousin Elizabeth was able to bless her. Like, able to kind of give her insight into what's happening in her life. I think Christmas is a great time for us to do that to one another. You know, as you get together, maybe you know, parties or just hanging out together, we can speak truth into each other's lives that will kind of impact us. That this is what's happening in your life. Because sometimes we can't see that. Sometimes we don't know how blessed we are. Mary doesn't know until she talks with Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, no, this is what's happening in your life. This is how much you've been blessed. And so, friends, you know, we could call that fellowship. We could call that community, you know. But we need one another to tell each other how blessed we are, especially when things are hard. Because the reality is our destiny is of a celebration. And that's what Mary reminds us here. So this Christmas season, friends, just know, one, your own personal story, your salvation, right? Two, recognize that God is God of grace. You don't have to have it all together to encounter God. Actually, it's better if you're low, if you're humbled. Thirdly, know that God is God of history, meaning he did this and he will come back. And tie your heart to that. Remind one another of that. And if you get to have Christmas parties, have a great time. Did I sound angry? Have a great time. And be reminded that that's your destiny. You know, when you go to parties, like Christmas parties or whatever, you know, weddings, and you have a blast because you're with good company, the food's great, and you really enjoy being there. You know, like, not that you don't, you know, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you really enjoy being with these people, eating this food, enjoying this music. You just enjoy it. Enjoy it. And remind yourself and other person, say, hey, you know what? We're going to get to do this again. And it's going to last forever. This is just a little taste of what's to come. Let's celebrate. All right, let's, maybe we should end by, like, dancing or something. But no, maybe not. Okay, let's pray. We'll close our time. I want to give us a minute to pray and reflect, and maybe especially to those of you who might be going through just things in life that's kind of holding you back. Maybe you're disappointed in things, or you're frustrated at how things are not going well. Let's pray that God would grant us a heart so that we can sing like Mary, and we can sing the song of Mary's song, that we can rejoice and celebrate because we have been saved, and we can rest because we know that we don't have to perform, but God in fact delights in our weaknesses and he wants to meet us where we are. And lastly, find great hope because he's coming back. And it's going to be a blast. So friends, can you take a minute to just pray and reflect and just take hold of those promises that we read here this morning? And then maybe also, you know, if you could think of someone that needs that prayer, maybe you could pray for that person, because Mary, you know, didn't do it alone. She had Elizabeth to remind her of these blessings upon her life. So let's do that. Just a minute, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll close our time. Father, this morning we rejoice like Mary, or along with Mary, because we have been saved, that you have saved us, and that our destiny is one that is beyond our imagination. We have glimpses of that in the good things that you provide for us. But you tell us that our mind can't imagine what you have prepared for us. And so we pray that you would help us to lift up our eyes in midst of perhaps just chaos in life or business or whatever it might be, and remember how blessed we are. Not just personally, but Lord, you tell us that you'll come back to make all things right. And that's our hope. We also want to pray for our friends and family members who might be struggling and hurting. We pray that you, God of grace, would come down and lift them up, that you would encourage them and bless them and be with them, allow them to know your faithfulness to them, God. Thank you that during the season, we can sing about something that's eternal and something that's concrete and something that's historical and something that's real and powerful. May these messages sink in so that we can sing and worship like Mary did. We thank you for your truth. Thank you for your spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.